silence your cell phones as we prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. Let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Hold up your Bibles and we'll jump into the Word today. This is what we say every week. This is our prayer and our proclamation. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Well, this is week 5 and the final week of the series entitled Created for This. Week 1 of the series, I talked to you about the fact that we were created for a relationship with our Creator. I want you to know you have a Creator and it ain't your mom and your daddy. His name is God, and God created us, male and female. And He created us, everything God does, He creates with and for a purpose. And then week 2 of the series, I told you we were created for a relationship with the opposite sex for purpose. Week number 3, we were created for a relationship with our children, our offspring. And then that was such a kind of a big message, I had to do it in 2 weeks. And so we did it week 3 and 4. And today, I'm going to talk to you about the fact that you were created for a relationship with others. Started out, it was going to be a relationship with friends and what friendship looks like. But the fact is, the Bible is very clear and specific, and He tells us that we should be in relationship with others. Call them whatever you want. You can label them a friend, label them girlfriend, boy, whatever. You can label them anything you want. But the fact is, we were created to be in relationship with people. And so I began to go to the Bible. What does the Bible say about relationships? Well, it has a lot to say about relationships. Now, we know from the original family, from Adam and Eve, that their own family had trouble getting along. Remember that? Cain and Abel. One jealous of the other, one kills the other. Even in the first family, in a beautiful place with lots, think about how much less stress they had than we do today, right? Yeah, man. I could just go back to that. It'd be kind of nice. No stress. Except we know that stress happens in relationships. It happens in our friendships. It happens in our families. It happens in our neighborhoods. Yeah, that's a sermon for a different day for me. And there are instructions biblically about relationships, but I didn't want to go to the Bible and just begin to take scriptures from all over to build my case or to make my point. And so I said, well, what's the most comprehensive one passage or one particular passage of scripture that really kind of focuses on relationships? And I found it in Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Romans chapter. Now, before you do, let me go back for a minute to Jesus. And so Jesus was asked by some religious people, what was the most important commandment? Don't you love how religious people try to trip up the Savior of the world, right? God in the flesh, and the religious people go to Him and say, hey, teacher, tell us what's the most important commandment. I love His response. He said, the most important commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's particularly convicting to me. But isn't it just like a theologian to test the relationship with religion? See, we were created for relationship, and because we were created for relationship, all along, all God ever wanted with us was a relationship. But what people did is they took this thing, this beautiful thing that God created, and they put a bunch of rules on it, and they called it a religion. I don't like religion. This is the great commandment. Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God. Love people. If we could just learn to do that, we could have life licked. You hear what I'm saying? We'd be really good. Now, see, Jesus tells this religious man the most important part of the commandments, the religion, is the foundational part of the commandments. That's a relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with people. Love God, love people. Listen to me. This is a word for the church today. Quiet. Church, we're not even good in church of loving people. We good at loving ourselves, let's be real, right? We good at doing for us. We got to learn to do for somebody else. We got to learn to just love people. Here's the thing. How about this? Just like they are, right where they are. Jesus still wants us in 2023 to love our neighbor. Golly, it's tough. I don't really like my neighbor. I'm going to be honest. Like, my neighbors are mean. Like, turn, if you would, to Romans 12. We're going to go to verse 9. And we're going to begin reading in verse 9. And we're going to read to verse 21. And this is the passage that I'm going to stick to and study today. This is what it says. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. This is some convicting stuff. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we're going to be in, I call them life-giving relationships, then we had better maybe make some changes from the way the world does relationships. Now, let me give a preface here before I jump into this. If you're listening to this sermon today and you are not a Christian, then what I'm going to say to you is not going to resonate with you. You're not going to want to accept it because this is not the way the world deals in relationships. This is the way the church, remember Romans was a letter to a church. So this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church about relationships. 5 biblical lessons from Romans 12 on relationships. The first one is, if we're going to be in them, we have to be sincere. Sincere. I don't make that up. It comes from Romans 12:9. Love must be. It's all right there. Huh? So love must be. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now the word sincere is the Greek word anapokritos. I know, right? And this is what it means. Without dissimulation. Everybody know what that means? I didn't think so. So here's the word. Hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, or the word dissimulation, if you were to define it, just simply means without concealing our thoughts, our feelings, or our character. If we're friends the way God desires us to be friends, then we can't hide our feelings and our thoughts. We got to be open. We got to be honest. So then honesty then is a major part of this, of these biblical relationships. If we're going to be real friends, if we're going to be what the Bible refers to as being in relationship with one another, then we have to be sincere. Do people in your circles of influence trust one another, or are you always watching your back? Don't answer that. Don't answer that out loud. Listen, can you be completely honest with the people in your circle without judgment? If not, then maybe the love that's expressed in the circle is not sincere. Because now the word love that Paul uses in Romans 12 verse 9 is the Greek word agape. This isn't friend, this isn't philios love or eros love. This is agape. This is the unconditional love of God. And if we're going to really have this unconditional love of God, that means there's no condition. I love you, here it is, just like you are. I may not always like who you are, but I can love you just like you are. And I can be honest with you about it.
Is
it honesty just like a really good trait to have and be a part? I love to be around honest people. People who just will just be honest. Not brutal, but honest. You don't have to be brutal to be honest. Well, can I be honest? You know, like when people say, can I be honest with you? They get ready to smack you. If I tell you I want to be honest with you, I'm just going to love you. And that's the way that the Bible's telling us here in Romans 12, 9, that if we're going to really love somebody, we have to be honest with them, sincere with them. We don't hide our feelings. If you're upset with somebody, be honest with them. Tell them, hey, you know, when you did this, it upset me. When you said this, it upset me. When you, this hurt me or whatever. Be honest. Isn't that refreshing? I'm a little different, right? See, because hypocrites say one thing to your face, and then they destroy you behind your back. I don't need friends like that, right? None of us need friends like that. And I'm going to tell you, remember, Paul's writing to the church because obviously there was some stuff happening in the church that was causing him to write the words. Please don't ever have me write the words to this church. I don't want this to be part of the New Beginnings Church. I want our church to be a place where we love sincerely. Now, the good thing is I love that we have good friends. And I can promise you this. You talk smack about Pastor Eddie behind his back, and one of my friends happened to be in the room, my friend will destroy you. But guess what? You try to talk smack about one of my friends in front of me. We're not going to throw down like this. I'm going to let you know what's up. You know what I'm saying? I don't throw down like this anymore. Those days are over. If we're going to be in biblical relationship, we have to be sincere. The second thing we have to be, or we should be, is we should be devoted. Romans 12, 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. The word devoted is the Greek word philostagos, and it means to be fraternal toward fellow Christians. Fraternal. Now, some of you might not really understand that word fraternal, but it's where you get the word fraternity. For anybody in here ever part of a fraternity? There you go. Police officers are part of a fraternity. See, fraternities are a tight-knit group of people who share a common belief and practice. As a police officer, I'm a former police officer, so if you were not part of most people look at policemen with this negative light. Because they don't understand what it's like to be on the inside. Paul's telling us that as followers of Jesus, we're in a fraternity. A tight-knit group of people who share belief and practice. That, let's be real, the world doesn't understand. As a matter of fact, they will usually destroy you because of it. They don't understand it, they don't agree with it, and so they'll destroy you because of it. These common beliefs and practices form a strong bond. I want you to know, this is the truth. Like, since we got saved now 25 years ago or so, we have closer friends inside the church than we ever had outside the church. That's the truth, because it was just a different way out there. And we have people inside this building that are like family. I love my family, my biological family. They're great people. But I'm closer with the people in this family. Nothing wrong with them, but I like y'all better. Mo better. This fraternal bond causes us to have this joyful hope. It causes us to be patient with each other. It causes us to pray for each other and help one another when we're in trouble or we're causing trouble. We don't abandon our friends because they're going through something or they did something, right? We gather around them. This devotion, this fraternal devotion, you won't see in the world. You'll see in pockets, in organizations, but you don't see in the world like you do inside the church, and nor should you. Because this is what it was really designed for, right? You ever heard the saying, if I have to explain it, you wouldn't understand? That's what this fraternity's like. If you have to go explain to somebody why we're so close, they won't understand. Because until you come on the inside, you can't understand. You understand? All right, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul, this is again about relationships. Paul again is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now listen to me. I want you to hear me. Paul's not saying to us, abandon the lost. That is not what he's saying. That's not what I'm saying. What he's saying is that we shouldn't yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. Now, a yoke is a farming implement, is a wooden farming implement that you would typically hook two oxen or two bulls inside of. They would be hooked around the neck, and they would be joined together to make a job easier. And so these two oxen or two bulls or whatever would be yoked together to pull a cart or to plow a field or whatever. And so I want you to understand the picture of the yoke. If one oxen is trying to go in one direction and the other oxen is trying to go in another direction, it causes a lot of pain. When you yoke yourself together, believer, Christian, when you yoke yourself together with somebody who's going in a different direction than you're going in or that you want to go in, it's going to cause a lot of pain. Because this is the thing. I want you to get this. To be in a yoke, you have to be in step. We have to both be walking in step together. And if one of us is out of step, it causes a motion like this. And that motion like this is pulling in a very uncomfortable position against the two people who are yoked together, or the two animals that are yoked together. Animal. If we're going to be in a yoke, we have to acquiesce to the other person in the yoke. I'm not acquiescing to the lost. I'm not acquiescing to the way the world wants to go. You're welcome to go and do whatever you want to do. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm going in this direction. If you want to go with me, then yoke yourself together with me, brother and sister in Christ, and let's go together, right? Because listen, church, we can't go where they go, nor should we. And we don't do what they do, nor should we. There has to be a distinction between why Paul says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. You're a person of light. You're not a person of darkness. You used to be, but you're no longer. Light and darkness don't belong in the same. Matter of fact, you don't understand this. Where their presence of light is, darkness cannot live. Do you know darkness is not real? It's only the absence of light. To be devoted. Lesson number three. We have to be hospitable. Romans 12:13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. The church was created to take care of itself. In Acts chapter 2, verses, if you go read verses 42 to 47, this is the description of the first church. And the description of the first church happened after excuse me. I don't think I've ever done that before, but This happened after the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, 3,000 people get saved. And at that moment, the church begins. And they're like, what do we do? What do we do? So this is one of the things they did. It says in verse 44 of chapter 2, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The context is the church. They took care of each other, provided for each other. It says every day they met together in each other's homes. They opened their homes, they welcomed each other, and they took care, and they provided for each other. That's the way the church was designed to be. Almost like a self-existent community. It was like, hey, they came together, they realized we're now brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, what do we say at New Beginnings? When you're here, you're family. I want you to know, they started this. Olive Garden didn't start this. The church started this. When you hear your family, and when your family's in the house, what do? You take care of the family. See, when you decide to become part of the family of New Beginnings, when you decide to partner with New Beginnings, you become part of the family. And we're here to take care of each other. We're welcoming, hospitable, we love on each other, we take care of one another. Why do we do that? We welcome all because Jesus welcomes all. One of the things people say to us all the time, this is the statement I love about our church more than any other statement. It's so friendly and inviting. When I came to your church the first time, people tell me, I felt like I was at home. Amen. Welcome home. Amen. Hospitable. Number four, lesson number four, is that the church, people of God, are harmonious. Verse 16 of Romans 12, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Harmony. Phroneo in the Greek. Now listen to what it means. To be of one mind or to be of the same mind. You know, we can't walk in harmony unless we agree. Unless we are believing the same thing and we're speaking the same language, so to speak, right? In order for us to live in this harmonious relationship, we have to be humble. Do you know that conceited or proud people can't live humble because they're not humble? Conceited just means to be excessively proud of oneself. Conceited people think they're better than others in everything. Too good, too proud, right? Conceited is not the picture of the humble church, nor is being conceited. And so conceited is not the picture, nor is being proud. Humble is the picture of the church because humble is the person of Jesus. Above all things, people would say, explain this Jesus to me. He was humble. Why do I say that? In Philippians chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, this is what he says about relationships, using Jesus as the standard. He says, do nothing, church, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Does that sound like conceited or proud? No, it sounds humble, right? Now, he said, not looking to your own interest, but each of you should look to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his own advantage, but instead he considered himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, being made in human likeness, he found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Harmonious people are humble and loving and welcoming to others regardless of what they have or what they don't have, regardless of where they come from or where they don't live. It doesn't matter. We just love people. We're humble because being humble is a great representation of the person of Jesus, and we, the church, have to be the representation of the man called Jesus, right? That's what it's all about. We have to learn to live in harmony. And last but not least, we have to be peaceful. Verse 18, he said, as far as it depends on you, if it's possible. Okay, I guess it's possible. I don't want to. But is it possible? Yes, it's possible. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. I'd rather not. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are either going to be, listen, here it is, we're either going to be peacemakers or we're going to be peace takers. You know what I learned? You can't be both. I'm either going to bring peace or I'm going to bring chaos and discord. I can't bring both. I have to decide who I'm going to be and what I'm going to be in every situation. And listen, when someone curses you, what if you just bless them? Easier said than done, right? But yet that's what the Bible tells us we're to do. See, when we allow God to use us, God protects us. Isn't that comforting to know that, God, you mean when I bless my enemies, you come to the forefront for me? He's like, you're getting it now. Okay, good. Good for you. Like, and if you would have just done this a long time ago, you'd have had a lot less battles. You know what I learned through the years? I can't stop what people say about me. Can't stop what people do to me. You know what I can control? How I respond to it. People will say, and people will do whatever people will say, and whatever people will do. And I have to bless them. I'm going to be honest with you. This is a hard thing for me. There's something, I guess it's in human nature. There's just something, that's just part of my sin nature. There's something in me that when somebody hurts me, I want to hurt back, right? Somebody does something to somebody in my family, I want to get back. I don't have to. Because God tells us that peaceful people sow peace. And most others in this world, let's face it, are sowing discord and chaos. I was telling my Bible study group Friday morning, we were talking from James chapter 3, and in James chapter 3, he says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That means I get to choose what I'm going to sow discord and chaos. I'm be honest, this when I leave a group, a people, I want to leave behind a wake of peace. I want people to, when I leave, people go, wow, I just feel at peace now. I do not want to leave a situation where people go, thank God he's gone. And that's what, and you probably know people like that, right? That when they leave the situation, you're like, whew, that's exhausting. Because their life, they're peace takers, not peacemakers. And God's called us, church, to be the peacemaker. When we learn to sow peace, you know what starts to happen? According to James 3, we reap a harvest of righteousness. You know where you'll reap a harvest of righteousness? In your relationships. In your marriage and in your children and in your friendships and in your neighborhood. You know what? I'm just going to be a peacemaker. I don't want to be a peace taker. And I did too much of my life causing problems. I want to do it the right way now. Anybody else? Would you stand with me? If we're going to be in and a part of biblical relationships, then we better practice the characteristics that help build better biblical relationships. Being sincere, devoted, hospitable, harmonious, and peaceful. I'm calling the church today. Church, I believe we need to start acting like the church. This is the description of the church in Romans chapter 12. And if we're going to be the church, then let's act like the church. Let's quit fighting amongst ourselves and let's start loving like Jesus teaches us to love each other. That's what these characteristics do. They make us look more like the person of Jesus that we say we love and serve. If you are ready to step out of that seat and to come and be prayed for because you're ready to show the world around you what real relationships look like the way God designed them, I want to invite you here. But don't step out of that seat if you're not ready to go live this life that God's called you to live. Because I'm telling you, you're about to accept a mantle that not a lot of people in this world will walk in. God, thank you for the sincerity and devoted people of New Beginnings. God, the hospitable people, harmonious and peaceful people of New Beginnings Church. And God, I pray that every one of them today, in the name of Jesus, may the Holy Spirit fill each one, empower each one to live above the ways of the world and the circumstances and situations they may find themselves in from day to day. God, whether it be a boss or a coworker, maybe even a spouse or a loved one close to them who's not living these principles or willing to live these principles, God, I pray that they are able to rise above and they're able to do this simply because they are surrendering to you, God, allowing you to fill them and work in them and through them. So, God, I pray today, God, that you would radically change the people here at this altar today. And, God, we would go out and begin to infect and affect the people around us one soul at a time in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.